We are now in our third week into the book of Psalms. Today we look at Psalm 19. And there is a lot to preach about in Psalm 19. I could probably write a half a dozen sermons just on this psalm alone. However, I promise we're going to narrow our focus and have just one sermon on this psalm today. Psalm 19 is one of many psalms that acknowledge God as the creator of the universe. And notice I said the creator of the universe, because you know how serious Buckeye fans emphasize the when we say the Ohio State University, as if there is another Ohio State University. I mean, really? But I say the creator of the universe with emphasis, because I think this, that it is very important in our faith to believe without a doubt that God is the creator of the universe. There are a lot of views on creation, but I truly believe God is the creator of the universe. So let us get into the scriptures. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Right away, David takes us back to the creation story. From Genesis 1, verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." You know, it wasn't just a few months ago that we as a church on Epiphany Sunday went to view the stars. Well, it wasn't on that day, but in honor of Epiphany Sunday, we went to view the stars just down the road here at the Cincinnati Astronomical Society. And while their telescopes are not capable of getting us images like that from the Hubble or Webb Space Telescopes, I found it absolutely amazing to get a closer look at the planets and other parts of our universe. What we see when we look up into the heavens is not an accident. The heavens were created by God. He spoke the words, and suddenly a vault of planets, stars, moons, and galaxies appeared. And not only did God create these for our benefit, the psalmist says that these heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And right before our very own eyes, the heavens show us just how big our God is. You know, as our technology increases, so does our knowledge of the vastness of the universe. We realize it is even bigger than we thought. Some say it's even growing. But unfortunately, science does not usually celebrate this as the vastness of God's creation. And what typically happens is that we end up celebrating the triumph of man and not celebrating the creation of God. From the time the first rockets carried us into space, we have celebrated what man has done. With our advanced satellites, space telescopes, and rovers, we celebrate the triumph of mankind. Yay, look what we did. Yet the more we see and learn from the universe, what we're really seeing is just how big our God is. Even with our best technology, it takes 2 to 3 days to reach the moon. It takes 9 months to reach Mars. And we haven't even come close to leaving our solar system, let alone our galaxy. And we get a rover to land on Mars, we go, look how great we are. And it took years and years and years of development to get something to land and work on there. Yet God spoke, and instantly the heavens were there. And it is sad that mankind's belief in the creation story has been on a steady decline in the U.S. for many decades. Now, many non-Christians like Bill Nye, the science guy, are 100% against teaching the creation story. And you know what? That's to be expected, right? Do we expect non-Christians to follow our beliefs? No. But what is scary is that even many leading theologians and professors are teaching that our creation story is just a story. Reverend Stanley Jackie, professor of history of science at Seton Hall University and a Roman Catholic priest, calls the creation story simple, a parable with a good moral story. This is what they're teaching in seminary to pastors. Oh, it's the creation story. It's just a simple parable with a good moral story. Another professor, Shauna Delensky, teaches that our creation story is a collection of borrowed myths from other cultures. Teaching in seminary, we don't even have our own creation story. We borrowed everybody else's to make up our own. But you see, that's not what our scripture tells us. Going back to the psalm, it says, day after day, referring to the heavens, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. The story of creation is very important to us as Christians. For this reason and this reason alone, it should deepen our faith in God. It should make it clear to us just how great and majestic our God is. Because just a look into the heavens shows us just how powerful our God really is. And there are people who can argue the literary nature of the creation stories. People argue whether it was 6 days or 6 billion years. People can punch holes in differences between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. However, we cannot escape this point. And if you're not awake, this is a point to wake up and hear. If you do not believe the God we serve has the power to literally create the universe by his spoken word, then how can you believe that this same God has the power to save us from our sins and give us an eternity in heaven? It just doesn't make sense. If you do not believe that our God has the power to say, let there be light, and there was light, then how can this God save us from our sins? How can God give us an eternity in heaven? Because Jesus said, I'm going someplace. I'm going to make a place for you. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to take you there. And the scripture tells us of this glorious place and this wonderful new garden and new heaven and new earth and streets of gold and crystal seas and all these wonderful things. And we want to go to heaven. But if we don't believe God created this, How do we believe that God is going to create that? Do you see the difference? It can't have it both ways, people. Because if you went down the street and you saw a really crappy carpenter build a house that was leaning to the side, and you'd say, boy, that's not a very good creation, is it? It's kind of broken and leaning. Would you trust him to build your next house? No, you want to see the God who created this great thing, who promised us another great thing. That's the builder I want. And even if you don't count the accounts in Genesis, the book of Genesis, there are hundreds of Old Testament references to God as our creator. Almost one-fourth of the Psalms, there's over 150 Psalms, almost one-fourth of them talk to us about creation. On top of that, the New Testament is rich in teaching us about creation. Nearly every New Testament book has references to the creation, most notably from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Referring to Jesus Christ, he was the Word. And it says, he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Our New Testament scripture tells us that God is the creator. That it was through the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that everything was made and nothing existed without them. And Jesus himself tells us about creation. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, he says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Jesus didn't say anything about evolution. He said, we were made. In the beginning, God created the male and female. He didn't say there was a big bang and then some ooze and some cells that divided, that became fish, that flopped up onto the land and grew legs and started walking and talking. No, he said, in the beginning, God created us. And Paul gives us this word from Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. As I mentioned before, the wickedness of man brings glory upon himself. And the heavens have become a place of challenges and failures and success of man instead of seeing it as the greatness of God. Man wants to prove how great he is instead of seeing how great our God is. When I was 39, I went to a urologist who ran some tests and told me I had prostate cancer. And I learned through my journey and through my surgery and follow-up visits that my doctor, Dr. Gaker, was a genuine man of faith. And I just didn't hear from him. I heard it from people in the community. They said, oh, who's going to do your surgery? I said, Dr. Gaker, oh, that is a good and godly man. You'll love him. Dr. Gaker is a good and godly man. And so one time at a follow-up appointment, I said, doctor, I said, you're a man of science, you're a man of medicine, a man of high learning, a man with skilled hands that went and removed my prostate. I said, how do you as a man of faith reconcile with what your own community tells you that we are evolved, that we came from lower forms and lower creatures into what we are today. He said, let me tell you something, Scott. He says, I've been doing this for 40 years. And he says, the more I learn and see what the human body is and what the human body can do, I can tell you without hesitation, this is not a random accident. This is not just something that happened out of nowhere or evolved from something less. This is a body designed by a highly intelligent being. He says there's no way that this collection of cells and atoms can function the way they do, interact the way they do by happenstance. This is God's handiwork. See, the vastness of our universe is designed to make us look small and our God look big. And we also have to remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just a punishment between man and God. It was a punishment between man and God and the rest of creation. Creation was affected by our sin. He told Adam, from now on, you'll never have just free food flowing out of nature. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to toil for it. You're going to have to fight the weeds, fight the ground, fight the drought. And so creation is also distorted. Because God created everything good. He created us good. He created creation good. And creation is also yearning for restoration. And yet, even amidst the brokenness of the sin, because let's face it, our creation, our nature can be pretty cruel at times, right? We just saw a whole bunch of twisters go through Nebraska. We see floods, we see droughts, we see all kinds of things that happen. It's because of the sin and the brokenness that's also in creation. But how many of you can stand on a mountaintop and look over a beautiful valley and not see God? How many of you cannot see a rainbow appear in the sky or the sun turn to a gorgeous orange or pink or purple in the evening as the sun is going down and not say, thank you, God, that was beautiful? If you go out to the Grand Canyon, you'll find it's not just a big hole in the ground. It is a beautifully carved masterpiece of layers of colors. If you've ever been to the Painted Desert at sunset, it is a beautiful and amazing place. If you've ever watched the sun crest over the waters out on the ocean, it is a beautiful thing. In the morning when the sun's coming up out in the Guantanamo Bay, I was able to see hundreds of feet down, teeming with life and fish. We're discovering creatures today we didn't even know exist that our God created. So I ask you, what do you believe about God's power? Because if our God isn't big enough for creation, he isn't big enough to create heaven. If our God cannot flood the earth or part the seas, as the scriptures tell us, he certainly couldn't make it possible for a virgin to conceive. If our God cannot have a whale swallow up a man and spit him out in 3 days, then he cannot send his son to the grave for 3 days and bring him back to life. Seeing the greatness of this created world should give us a faith in a God who can heal, who can forgive, who can transform, and who can provide eternal salvation. You see, what we believe matters. What we stand for matters. Because as Paul says in the book of Romans, we are without excuse. God has provided evidence all around us that he is real. And not only do we have his creation to reveal God to us, God also gave us his holy scriptures. Excuse me. Just listen to the rest of the psalm starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to our eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more pure than gold. They are sweeter than honey. What we believe matters. What we stand for matters. Because we have a holy and just God that says, you must humble yourselves before me, and you must believe that I am God. And if you want to share in the promises that God has for you, He has called us to come to Him through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is only by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we share in the eternal promises that are God's. Because He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And His words are always trustworthy and true. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we come to you today. And Lord, I pray that our hearts have been humbled. I pray that your Holy Spirit has nudged us and pushed us and forced us to ponder what we really believe. And Lord, I have full faith that you are the good and great God that you say you are. For if you do not have the power to create, you do not have the power to forgive. You do not have the power to restore, and nor then do you have the power to make a new heaven and a new earth for us to dwell with you for eternity. You're not just a God, you're the God. And today we sing our praises to you out of our abounding love for giving us life, giving us blessing, and giving us hope and truth even in this broken world. This we pray through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, guests, for being here. Thank you for the honor of doing Lucas's baptism. And to all of you, you are invited, and Lucas is part of our family. And this can be a place of growth and nurture for all who seek God. And you're welcome anytime into the sanctuary, and anytime and forever you need anything, ask this congregation. I'm available to you. Because life can be hard, life can be challenging. But when we go through life together as God's people, as a people who see Him as the great creator, the provider of life, and more importantly, the provider of salvation, it changes things. And when we live together as a community of God, it is a very powerful and wonderful experience. Let us leave here today knowing that we serve a great and powerful God, who through a spoken word, millions of stars appeared. And yet that same God loves us, each of us. Let us go knowing of that love and that great glory of our wonderful God. Let us leave here with joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.